Good morning and welcome to the live broadcast from 8th Reformed Church, located at 841 Burton Street Southwest in Wyoming, Michigan. Today, Pastor Harry Koops will bring a message titled, Our Only Hope, the Risen Christ, from Scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 9 and 12 to 20. This is Scott Pastor inviting you to stay tuned for the next hour as we join the service this morning.
This day with He is risen. He is risen indeed, and that's why we're here. And what a privilege to come together to worship and praise the living Savior on this, the highest holy day of the year. There's nothing that compares to this, and we're here to worship, to praise, and to thank our Savior, to focus on Him, because He and He alone got the victory, and in Him is our victory, is our hope, not just for now, but for all of eternity. All because of the resurrection story. Here's an understatement. This is really big. This is really big. We're so glad to be together. It's good to be together as family, to worship Him, to praise Him, and to lift up His name. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're really glad you're here. We hope that you are blessed, that you feel warmth and hospitality, but even more importantly, that you're just touched by the Spirit of God and say, yes, I too want to worship and praise this risen Savior. If you don't have a church home, consider making this your church home. We would love to have you be part of our church family. And we invite everyone to stay for coffee and cookies after the service. It's downstairs. There's three exits. There's one there, and one right here. And we just invite you all to stay. It's a wonderful time to greet one another, to get to know names, to just spend some time together, but to continue celebrating the one that we worship, the one who has risen. And then if you're joining us via radio, that's Jethro Radio, or on the internet, jethro.fm, and some folks join us on YouTube and others later get the CD, we greet you. We hope that you too are really blessed by this Easter Sunday worship time. And if you hear this, but you listened electronically and are able to come in person, consider this your personal invitation to come and be part of our church family right here at 8th Reformed. We meet 9:30 lifetime. We're just west of Clyde Park, on Burton Street. We'd love to have you be part of our service. I have two announcements. At the end of the service, I highlight that at the end, so don't do this during the service, but all the Easter lilies and the tulips, you can pick one up and take it with you. Now, there probably isn't enough for everyone, so just take one per family, okay? No time to be greedy. And just take one, and then when we run out, that's it. That's all there is. But those who get one, do enjoy it. Do enjoy it. And I think we should give a nice round of applause for the people who decorated the sanctuary, because it looks really beautiful in here, and we thank them too. And then normally Wes has a Bible study on Monday afternoons at 1 o'clock, and that has been canceled for tomorrow. So for all of you who come to that, I just want you to know there's no Bible study tomorrow. Our call to worship is a responsive reading, so I invite you to turn to your bulletin for that. Alleluia! Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia! Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us new life and hope. He has raised Jesus from the dead. God has claimed us as His own. He has brought us out of darkness. He has made us light to the world. Alleluia! Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. At this time, I'm going to ask you to stand, and before we sing our first song, to greet one another with, He is risen. He is risen indeed. And then immediately after that, we'll go right into 357, Christ arose. He is risen.
I think you know this one. Let's sing out loud.
Father, words cannot express what we feel that you arose victorious, just as you prophesied you would. Thank you for touching our hearts in such a way that we want to worship you and praise you and celebrate this most glorious event. There's nothing that compares to it. And stir our hearts anew with the grandeur of what this really means. Be with us here this morning as our prayer, that your Spirit will just work in our midst as well as those that join us through other means, and that there'll be a song in our heart because we serve this risen Savior named Jesus. Amen. Receive God's greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. Thank you, Paul. And what a great song. He's living today, and he's living every day. And I know Easter Sunday is real special, but we also want to remember we can celebrate this every day because the one we belong to is a risen Savior. As we prepare for our congregational prayer, I want to give you updates on our church family. And as many of you know, it was a busy week on the prayer chain. And we also have Thanksgivings. Ron Benedict, who's been quite sick, is doing better. And I was hoping to be here with us today. Joe Amthor, he had the detached retina and cataract surgery. That went well. Joe's recovering at home. And then Betty Holmes is still at Trinity Hospital. She may be moved to a nursing home for some more treatment and observation this coming week. And then last weekend, the prayer chain came out for Tom Campbell, serious bout with pneumonia. He's recovering. He's here with us today, so we praise God for that. Jan Higley is doing rehab at Medi Lodge related to her fall and a cut leg this past week. She's doing quite well there. Carol DeCavers is dealing with a broken pelvis, and she's back at Sheldon Meadows on hospice care. Mark Davis, Howard's son, starts chemo and radiation tomorrow. We want to remember Steve Verstrat, that's the son of Jim and Sandy, diagnosed with a brain aneurysm. Within the next week, and this early this week, he has to make this decision to decide on what method of treatment they're going to engage in. Dorothy Bartlett fell this past Thursday and broke her hip. She had surgery Friday. She's at Butterworth, doing quite well, will be transferred to a rehab center in a few days. We want to pray for Brian and Tracy. Brian is the son-in-law to Jeff and Patty Van Meekrum. He's undergoing more tests. We'll start chemo treatment on the 16th. And the prayer is for healing, but also that this really hard, horrible experience also draws them closer into a relationship with the Lord. And then we celebrate that Cindy Ralph is here with us this morning, and that was her prayer, that she had back surgery a couple of weeks ago, was hoping that that could happen. And I just got a notice that Robert DeYoung is dealing with breathing problems, and Robert is currently in the Blodgett Hospital. So we also want to remember Robert in prayer. And then the last number of weeks, we've prayed for a couple of missionary families who serve in the Middle East, right in the hot spot. One of them is home safely, and the other one is doing okay, but has chosen to stay there during this time. And so we want to continue to remember them in prayer as well. So let's come before our Heavenly Father with our congregational prayer. Glorious Lord of life, by the mighty resurrection of your Son, you overcame the old order of sin and death to make all things new in him. Grant that we who celebrate with joy Christ rising from the dead may be raised from the death of sin to the life of righteousness through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one triune God, now and forevermore. There's much gratitude and celebration in our hearts for what you did on our behalf. And what you did, we could not do for ourselves. You, God incarnate, fully God and fully man. And that's why we worship you and praise you and glorify you. You were the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. You, our kinsman redeemer. And we really can't express to you the gratitude in our hearts, what we feel. All we can say is thank you. All we can do is worship you. All we can do is praise you. And all we can do is acknowledge that you are our Savior and our Lord. On this day, with so much joy in our hearts, we also pray for those for whom this is not a reality. For whatever reason, that their hearts are hard or cold or just ambivalent. Our prayer is that the power of your Spirit would work even this morning in touching people's hearts and lives in a new and fresh way, be it here or around the globe, but that people would be drawn to you and want to worship you and want to praise you and say, I want to be part of the family of God. I want to call Jesus my Savior and Lord. To be able to really say the Creator of the universe is my Father And I thank the Holy Spirit as my teacher to reveal these things to me. You also invite us to pray for each other. And so this morning we bring lots of people before you. We pray for Ron and Jenny Benedict, Joe Amthor, Betty Holmes, Tom Campbell, Jan Higley, Carol DeCavers, Mark Davis, Steve Verstrat, Dorothy Bartlett, Brian and Tracy, Barb Engels, Pam Van Beek, Mark Kirkstra, Shane Sweeney, Robert DeYoung, Ruth, Cindy Ralph, Doug Pueller, Ron Engels, Lorraine Strading. And then we think of all the family members that are affected by this too. Will you give them special grace and special strength? So often they stand in the gap. They're supportive, they're encouraging, but they also take care of all the extra stuff. Will you give them physical energy as well as emotional strength? We pray for our shut-ins, Darlene Simhowowitz, Gladys Kessel, Laura Van Heest. We think of Mel Vander West on hospice care, and we pray for his wife, Connie, too, as she supports and encourages him and is also recovering from her own bruised ribs. We ask for your comfort for all who are grieving. And Father, death is the last enemy. But on a day like this, we're so mindful that you conquered death. That, as Paul says, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Oh, yes. We sing through the tears because there's a sadness for missing those we love. But for all who believed in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we know they're experiencing things we can't even imagine. And so we also celebrate that, all because you are the resurrection and the life. We pray for our nation. We don't have to listen to the news long to understand why you came and all the brokenness in this world. We pray for our leaders, our servicemen and women, for all the events in the Middle East and Ukraine and Russia and so many other spots around the world. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray, but our prayer today is that, Father, through it all, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And to that, we look forward then. We say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Would you return and reign in all your fullness as the Lord of lords and the King of kings? And you are the Prince of Peace, and there will be no more war. We pray for the church. Think of the church around the globe. We think of people doing this around the entire globe, lifting up the name of Jesus, saying, He is risen. He is risen indeed. We also know that there's some that will pay a horrific price for saying that. We ask for lots of grace for them. Help them to be faithful. Father, we would pray for a hedge of protection around them, but we pray, Lord, that you give them strength for the hour. We think about a day like Easter Sunday seems to just ratchet up the animosity towards Christians. We think about even last Sunday, Palm Sunday, some of the horror that happened in different countries around the world, persecuting those who were professing you. Will you give special, special protection? We remember the Bruces serving in California at Hawaiian Gardens, and thank you for their faithfulness around 40 years that they've served there. Will you continue to bless and use them? Thank you for the one missionary family that chose to come home and that they've arrived safely. And then we pray for the other one that's chosen to stay there. And we also want to pray in particular for our Nigerian brothers and sisters who seem to undergo horrible persecution on a daily basis. Thank you for our church family. Will you watch over us in our coming and going, knowing that you are a God who's everywhere present? And what assurance that is. And some folks have been gone for a while, now they're back with us. And we celebrate that. We rejoice over that. Because we are family, we do miss each other when we don't see each other. We see that as a blessing. For all gathered here and all who join us via other means, may the joy of the resurrected Christ fill our hearts, but also give us courage to be salt and light where you have placed us. Help us to be mindful of that, to surrender every day to your Lordship. And as we do our devotions and we gather for worship, may this all have meaning and purpose. Why? Because he arose. And as consistory meets tomorrow night, may your spirit be present. Remind us that the only reason we do any of this is because Christ arose.
And when we open the Bible in a few moments, let your Spirit speak to us so that our hearts will be molded and shaped and touched anew to respond to that great news. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We offer this prayer in the victorious name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue worshiping our God by standing to sing number 367, Christ the Lord is risen today, 367. You may be seated. Dear congregation, history is full of big events. Noah and the flood, Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, a new nation experiment known as North America, now the United States of America, World War II, man on the moon, all those events fill volumes. But there is one event that is the turning point of all of history. an event that has no equal and it has no parallel. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We call it Easter Sunday. It is the foundation of the Christian faith. Jesus' victory over sin, over death, and over hell. He is the mighty conqueror. He destroyed everything that stood as a barrier between God and us. That's why we sing. That's why we sing with enthusiasm and passion and excitement. Up from the grave he arose, what, with a mighty triumph over his foes. But in reality, they weren't his foes, they were ours. But he was the only one that could defeat them. But what is the impact of this great event in our daily lives? That's always the critical question. If we just know this as an historical event, which is pretty amazing, that's interesting, but it doesn't really mean anything. And we all know the story. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they carry the story, the resurrection story. And I kind of do a rotation in case you're wondering. Some of you like the Gospel Easter stories better than the one out of Corinthians. I understand that. We all have favorites. But I kind of do a rotation. So we go through the Gospels and then we go back to Corinthians. And we're in Corinthians today. But all four Gospels carry the resurrection story. We read about the women going to the grave with the spices. And then they were going to spice this dead body. And then the amazing thing is the stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty. And they can't believe it, and they can't figure out what happened. They tell the disciples, and the disciples say, oh, we don't even believe you. You're women. We can't believe you. And then they went and saw the empty tomb, and they were baffled too. And they're like, well, we don't know what happened. So they just huddled in fear. And then as they dealt with this thing, that this empty tomb, it's like, what's it mean? What's it mean? What is it really all about? And maybe that's a true question for us too. I mean, I know that we're happy for Jesus, that we hated to see him die. Don't you hate that stuff that happened on Monday, Thursday, and then on Good Friday, what they did to him? It's just horrible. And we recognize it. We sing about it. We say things like, burdens are lifted at Calvary. And victory in Jesus, and my sins are all washed away. And we sing about the joy of a risen Savior, that amazing resurrection power of new life in Christ and the freedom that he offers. I think we're all in agreement. But does this really change our lives? That's the question. Does this change our lives? And so this passage of Scripture, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's page 1640 in your Bible. It was written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, highlighting the importance, the significance of the resurrection and how it is foundational to everything we believe. If we didn't have Easter Sunday, there would be no reason to be here. That's how important this is. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read verses 1 to 9. I encourage you, keep your Bibles open. Later we're going to read a second portion, but first we're going to read the first 9 verses, page 1640. Hear the Word of God. Paul writing, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain." Do you see how many times the pronoun "you" is put in there? This is for our benefit. Verse 3, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. This first verse, you'll see how often I pointed out, it says you. Now, brothers and sisters, I remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. And Paul is writing to the folks in Corinth, but this morning he's telling us, the folks in Wyoming, Michigan, remember the good news that you have received. Put it all together. And the wording even in this passage is really significant in that it says the gospel or the good news is something that you received. Why is that so important? Well, that reminds us that this good news is not something we discover. This good news is not something we can fabricate. This isn't something that we can kind of put together as a social construct and imagine for ourselves. It comes from another source, a superior power. It's given to us. It is actually called revealed truth. And that's what the scriptures are actually called, revealed truth, because we didn't come up with it. God revealed it to us through the power of his Spirit. So once you receive the good news, this is what Paul is telling these folks in Corinth and telling us this morning. Once you receive the good news, make sure that that's the foundation that you stand on. And that was the end of verse 1. There was so much in verse 1. But that reminds us that Christ's resurrection is the foundation. There is no other belief system. There has not been one belief system in all of history that is anything that compares to this. No other belief system has an empty tomb. Only Christianity. Nothing compares to this. So if Christ's resurrection is true, then by default, all of his claims need to be true. All of his claims. And then if his claims are true, that means he really is the Son of God, which really means then that his teachings are all true. No wiggle room. No where we pick and choose what we like or don't like. What we're saying here is that Jesus is fully God and has sovereign authority over us and that the scriptures are the source of our authority. And so, if we belong to him, to follow this along, we need to buy into all of this and implement it into our lives. This is becoming more and more challenging. We live in a world that increasingly rejects and denies that Jesus is the Son of God. Lots of people still acknowledge Jesus, great prophet, great teacher, somebody to follow, a mentor. But the Son of God, that's the sticking point. Let alone the risen Son of God. And you might have heard this before too, where people said to you, do you really believe that? You really believe that? Even in our country, although many view Easter as a religious holiday, the percentage that link it to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is really dropping. And the sad part is, as that is dropping, the prominence of the Easter bunny and Easter eggs is increasing. I'm becoming actually more and more antagonistic towards that. It's like they want to push out everything about Jesus and the resurrection, and how big can this rabbit be that you have to buy for $140 at Costco? Here is what the survey, interviewing people on the street, here's what the survey about Easter revealed. Some people said, yeah, Easter is about the birth of Jesus. We know about that. Others said, I think it's about his death. Some said, no, it's his rebirth. It's like the reincarnation. And then some others said, oh, at Easter we celebrate his second coming. In a world where we deal with the big question that started out in Genesis, did God really say? Or who cares what God said, because the Bible is really irrelevant. In a world that denies truth, in a world that peddles that there's many ways to heaven, that God is a loving God. Don't worry about that judgment stuff. That's just to scare you and to control you and to manage you. It was good for mass control. In a world that says there is no truth, where all things are relative with no absolutes, just do your own thing. It's your life. In a world like that, we need a foundation to stand on. And we need a firm foundation to stand on, a foundation that doesn't waver or doesn't shift. For us to be able to deal with the broken world we live in and the brokenness in our own lives and to withstand human wisdom and the societal pressure that we deal with on a regular basis, for us to have the courage. I love the choir song where they said, Jesus is alive and we have to go tell. That takes courage. And for us to have the courage and the ability to stand and to stand securely, we need to have the foundation of the risen Christ. If we don't have that foundation, we have nothing to stand on. So now in verse 2, you know, you've heard me say before, I love Easter Sunday. I always feel really kind of bad when it's over. And so I might go long today just to extend it. We're in verse 2 already. Verse 2, Paul reminds his listeners, by this gospel, okay, this is the gospel which you are saved by. The resurrection story is the kingpin. We're not that familiar with kingpins anymore. I grew up on a farm, and there was a pin on the hay wagon that was called the kingpin. And when you pulled that pin, the whole wagon pulled apart. There was nothing, it was all pieces. The kingpin held it all together. The resurrection story is the kingpin of what we believe. So it says, Paul says, hold firmly to this word, this gospel preached to you. The busyness of daily life, the busyness of everyday events will squeeze a lot of this out. We'll trivialize it, we'll minimize it, and then we deal with busyness and boredom and hours doing this. And then we have success and we deal with self-centeredness and the pain of life and disappointments. All the things that we deal with living in this world leaves us with questions we many times can't answer. The whys that are never ending. The mysteries of life, the dark places of the soul, in all of that, whatever struggles you're dealing with, whatever things you are going through, Paul reminds us in all of that, he says, verse 2, hold firmly to the word that was preached to you. There is no other foundation. There's nothing else that will satisfy or give you stability. Hold on to your faith, and for it to be meaningful, okay, if I'm going to hold on to something, I want it to be meaningful. It can't be superficial. It can't be something I've fabricated. It can't be something that I've kind of made up or feel that this sounds pretty reasonable. It also has to be personal and a personal relationship with this resurrected Christ. That's the only foundation that will never give way. So the end of verse 2 gives it to us straight. If Jesus rising from his grave is not true or in doubt, then everything we believe is in vain. If today what we are celebrating is not true, we are to be most pitied of all people for even thinking that it might be. Matter of fact, Paul would say, we're fools. We're fools. And so in verse 3 and 4, Paul tells us what he received and believed. Okay, what he received and believed. One is hearing, now the second one is responding to it. He summarizes the good news. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was dead, he was buried, he rose on the third day, And here's the key line. According to the scriptures. Why is that so important? Because this is exactly what Jesus prophesied. He was prophetic about his own death and his own resurrection. No one else could do that except the Son of God. This is of primary importance. And then in verse 5 and following, Paul gives us proof why he believes the Jesus story. And to give that proof, he references eyewitness accounts. He does that for them. He does that for the people in Corinth, but he also is doing that for us. Maybe you're like, sounds good. Harry seems pretty excited about it. I don't know if I buy all of this stuff. You know, I've heard that too. Historically, there's a lot of years have gone by. Who knows who wrote what down? Why are you going to believe that? You can't trust that stuff. 2,000 years ago, you buy into that? Man, the even city's coming back. Pretty slow coming back. Though, what I just shared with you are not unusual arguments denying any of what we are celebrating today. So Paul's first witness is Peter. At the time when Paul wrote this, Peter was still living. Kind of a stupid plan to say somebody saw something or experienced it, they're still living and it wasn't true. I mean, that would be a lousy witness. So either this was true with Peter, that he was a witness, or Paul's argument just is falling apart. So he says, yep, Peter saw this. And then we all know Peter was the denier, right? He said, I don't even know who this Jesus is, the night in the courtyard. But then a little bit after the resurrection, Jesus shows up, and there's a beautiful story of grace. Because Jesus extends grace to Peter. Peter is born again. And then Paul says, then the rest of the disciples, you know all those guys that scattered, the ones that talk so brave around the table, but once push came to shove, couldn't find him anywhere. He says, now they're believing it. He says, Jesus showed him to them. And he says, then there was a 500 that he revealed himself to. Now, if you're fabricating a lie and you're trying to get 500 people on board to stand firm, you know that isn't going to work. Because then the truth would be a secret that this never happened. And you know if you have a secret between two people, you sometimes wonder if you can trust the other one. To do that with 500 people would really be impossible. Just knowing human nature. So Paul says there's a lot of people trying to fool. If there's 500 of them are to keep a secret. And then to James. James was Jesus' half-brother. And you know, his family at first, they didn't like Jesus at all. They said, well, our older brother, he went off the deep end. He's acting really goofy. Let's not have anything to do with him. And now James also becomes a believer. Grace extended to the family. And then, we already talked about this earlier, we have the testimony of the women in the Gospels, then all the apostles, that includes Thomas. And then Paul says, and last of all, to me. He says, and not that I'm worthy of this. He calls himself an apostle abnormally born. In other words, he wasn't part of the 12. He didn't walk with Jesus. But he had the Damascus Road event, right? You know that. If you don't, just look it up in Acts. It's a powerful story. But he says, this was revealed to me by God himself. And so, based on what he just shared in this portion of Corinthians, he says, that's why you can believe in the resurrection. Because people that were living then could not dispute it. It's impossible to fabricate this type of story. Impossible. And maybe if you've questioned this, maybe you have a history in your life where you've denied, rejected, avoided, wronged Jesus, and said, oh, I hate to jump on board now since he's the victor. It's like, oh, please do. It's our sins, all of us, yours and mine, that put him on the cross. That's why he suffered. That's why he died. That's why he went for that horrible, horrible experience where he carried the sin of the whole world. That is so that you and I could sing with great gusto, up from the grave he arose. He did that in our place. He paid the price we could not pay, not in a million years. That's why we worship him. That's why we celebrate. And so he tells us this morning, he says, I'm the perfect sacrifice. I have paid for your sins and I am alive. That's the big statement. I am alive. So per Paul, the resurrection even teaches us more. And we're going to read a few more verses and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 and we're going to read verses 12 through 20. Still on page 1640. Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12. Paul saying to the Corinthians, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God never changes. So in this little passage, these last verses we read, truth triumphs over the lie. They actually wanted to kill Jesus to protect their lies, to protect what they had. And then they had to lie about the resurrection, which then trying to make that a hoax. But that's still true today. Lots of people do not want to deal with Jesus in the public square. You ever have it in conversations that people are real good about talking about God? That's pretty comfortable. You bring up Jesus. It changes everything. People are real resistant about that. Jesus, there's a stigma to the name of Jesus. And so people reject the one who says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so that's something that we are called to counter in the culture that we live in. Because we believe in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Today, when the voice of who Jesus is being silenced, it is really an attempt to further promote the lie that this never happened. But be of good courage. Truth is indestructible. Truth is indestructible. Truth triumphs. Truth is stronger than evil. Why? Because of the resurrection. God crushed Satan's head. You know, we can trust God and his promises. In Genesis 3, he says, yeah, you might bruise my heel. I'm going to crush your head. And that's what happened at Calvary. Satan's head was crushed. God is stronger than the hatred. God's love is stronger than the hatred of Satan. The resurrection is the triumph of love over all that hate can do. See, what does Satan deal in? What are his commodities? Death, destruction, crucifixion, a pain, all of that kind of stuff. But here's an interesting statement. In Christ's resurrection, we see that death, his death, destroyed death. Isn't that something? Jesus used death to destroy death by defeating it and being the victorious one. So life is the victor. And in his resurrection is our resurrection. This is all about us. We are the benefactors. This is the gift for us. We often stand up and recite the Apostles' Creed, and I love that creed, but I think it's never more powerful than when you do it in the cemetery. And you've just lowered a casket into the ground. So it seems really absurd to then stand there and say, and I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. It's like, come on, get real. Look what you just did. No, it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we say that with full confidence. If Jesus' resurrection is fake, the whole Christian message is worthless. There's nothing left. But if it is true, then the question becomes, how do we live in its power? How do we live in the power of the resurrection? In Ephesians, God through Paul talks about that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. I sometimes think about that and it's like, well, I have no idea what that really means. But isn't that incredible? That the power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. So how are we going to live in this? Well, a couple of points. This is for everyone who believes in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Never doubt that what we celebrate on Easter Sunday is true every day. I know this is the high day, the high holy day of the church year, and that there's a different type of excitement. I feel that. I could hardly sleep last night. But anyways, this is reality every day. Every day that we live in the resurrection power. And this is beautiful every day, but especially on the day of our death. That's why that line in Psalm 23 is so powerful. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. It's because of Resurrection Sunday. That's why it's a shadow. And in Jesus, sin has no hold on us. Oh yeah, sometimes we feel bad. And Colossians 3:7 puts it this way. You know, when it talks about different things, sexual immorality, lust, greed, evil desires, all of that. And then Paul says, you used to. That's past tense. He says, you used to walk in those ways in the life you once lived, but now you're a new creature in Christ. And Jesus is like, I've forgotten all about that. I've covered you in my blood. And so Galatians 5:1 is beautiful. It is for freedom that Christ Jesus has set you free. Stand firm then, and don't be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The freedom in Christ, how to live that, how to celebrate that. Dear people of God, the challenge as well as the invitation before us is, how do we profess and how do we celebrate our victory? Yes, what Jesus did is our victory. He has imputed that to us. How do we celebrate it? How do we profess it? Our freedom, our new identity in Jesus Christ. We often talk about our weaknesses. Somehow we like to focus on that, our weaknesses, our failures, how we fall short, miss the mark. And maybe we think that shows humility, but in reality, it shortchanges what Jesus has done and what he's done in our lives. The victory is complete in him. He said, it is finished. We heard a beautiful message on that Thursday night. It is finished. We can't add to it. There's nothing we can add. All we can do is embrace it. All we can do is enjoy it. All we can do is celebrate it, but give him the credit, not take it ourselves. So the focus needs to be on him as Savior and Lord. And when we believe the good news of his life, death, and resurrection, we can live the abundant life. And that's what Jesus talked about in John earlier. He says, I've come that you might have life and have the abundant life. That's what he offers to us. When we live the abundant life, then because we are in Christ, Christ's resurrection gives us assurance and peace. Christ's resurrection gives us renewal, restoration, and hope. Christ's resurrection gives us purpose and meaning. Christ's resurrection gives us security. Not just for now, but for all of eternity. Yes, all that is our victory in Jesus' victory. His resurrection, His resurrection changed all of history. Say it with me. He is risen. He is risen indeed. As His children, because He lives, we too shall live. Father, we come to You. We love the resurrection story. We hate all the things that led up to it because You did it in our place. But we're so glad that You were willing to do that, where You resolutely set Your face toward Jerusalem, knowing what was going to happen there. But You went anyway, and we praise You. Thank You for this glorious event that changed all of history, but on a personal level, changes each one of our lives. Teach us how to celebrate and celebrate well. And Spirit, if there's any for whom this isn't a reality, would You touch them in such a way that they too would experience the joy of the risen Savior? And for those of us who it is, may that love and admiration even grow deeper. As we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. We'll continue worshiping this risen Savior by singing number 368, He Lives. Standing to sing.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, as Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair.
That's true. Say amen. And you may be seated. At this time, the morning offering will be received. The deacons will wait upon you. Pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you. All the blessings that we have comes from you. Everything we have comes from you. Each breath we take is a gift. And then there's the gift of Jesus and what he did in our place. And so we worship, we thank, we adore, we humble ourselves and bow before you. Thank you, too, that you've given us the privilege and the opportunity to be stewards and that you have entrusted things to us. Help us to be good stewards. And as we give, will you use these gifts for the furtherance of your kingdom till that day when you reign in all your fullness and everything will be complete. Every prophecy will be fulfilled and you will be Lord over all. Thank you for that hope within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After the benediction, we will sing number 358, Because He Lives. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. 358, verses 1 and 3. Our benediction this morning comes from Jude, and we could only share this benediction because Jesus arose. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without spot, and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and for all of eternity. Amen.
because he
This brings to a close this week's broadcast from 8th Reformed Church in Wyoming, Michigan. We hope that you received a rich blessing from this time spent around the Word of God. If you're not able to join us in person, we invite you to tune in to Jethro FM each Sunday morning at this time. You can also listen to past services on our website at 8thchurch.org. That's the number 8thchurch.org. Until next Sunday at 9:30, it's our prayer that the Lord will watch over you and keep you in his care.